Hi, my name is Jeff Redding. I'm a preaching elder here at Walton Community Church in Monroe, Georgia. Before we begin the sermon, our church would like to invite you to join us as we gather every Sunday morning for worship at 10 a.m. You can learn more about our church on our website at waltoncommunitychurch.org. Thanks for listening.
Zephaniah chapter 3, 1 through 8. This week I was speaking with a friend of mine in Pennsylvania, a pastor in Bradford. We were catching up. It's been a while since we had talked. And, so Daniel, are you preaching much? Where are you preaching from? And I said, yeah, I'm actually in Zephaniah. I get a little skittish when I announce that to friends and family. And he's like, oh, I love Zephaniah. So, man, I felt good. It feels good when you're assured, doesn't it? So we're in Zephaniah again, chapter 1 through 8. We're going to be getting through the last woe. So this is the last section of just serious, heavy judgment. And then the next passage to come from it is going to be rejoicing, salvation, a benediction, hope for God's people. And we'll see a glimpse of that in verse 8, but it won't really come in maximum, what's the word I want to use? Maximum force, emphasis. Until the next time we visit Zephaniah. Hopefully you found one of those Z books in your Old Testament. Follow along with me in verse 1 of chapter 3. Woe to her who is rebellious and defiled, the tyrannical city. She heeded no voice. She accepted no instruction. She did not trust in the Lord. She did not draw near to her God. Her princes within her are roaring lions. Her judges are wolves at evening. They leave nothing for the morning. Her prophets are reckless, treacherous men. Her priests have profaned the sanctuary. They have done violence to the law. The Lord is righteous within her. He will do no injustice. Every morning he brings his justice to light. He does not fail. But the unjust knows no shame. I have cut off nations. Their corner towers are in ruins. I have made their streets desolate, with no one passing by. Their cities are laid waste, without a man, without an inhabitant. I said, surely you will revere me, accept instruction. So her dwelling will not be cut off, according to all that I have appointed concerning her. But they were eager to corrupt all their deeds. Therefore, wait for me, declares the Lord, for the day when I rise up as a witness. Indeed, my decision is to gather nations, to assemble kingdoms, to pour out on them my indignation, all my burning anger, for all the earth will be devoured by the fire of my zeal. This is the word of the Lord. Let's bow one more time. Lord, we ask for you in this hour that you would be with us, acting in us, leading us as we gaze upon the words that bring life. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would be working in us so that we may apply your word, that we may feast upon it and apply it. Jesus, we pray that we would lift you up in this hour. That we would not seek to rely on our own righteousness, but declare you as righteous and mighty to save. Father, if it be in your will, allow those who do not know you today to call upon your name. We beg this of you. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. So if you like to make notes, I have a very brief outline for you for Zephaniah chapter 3. We see in the first verse, there is a woe. This is the second woe of Zephaniah. The other one happens in chapter 2. I think it is, why did I even say that? I don't know. Verse 5. This is the second pronouncement of woes. The first one is to the pagan nations. He is to judge them. Woes could have a double connotation of a judgment or a dirge, a song for a funeral. This is not a happy roundabout, come on in, y'all, supper's ready. This is, God is against you, wake up, Or, there have been so many slain, it is now time to weep. So in verse 1, we see that there is a woe, a pronouncement of woe. Second, we see in verse 2 through 4 that there is a criticism of her, this city. Why is there this woe? We're going to find out in verses 2 through 4. And then there is an implied threat. Verse 5 through 7. The way in which Yahweh speaks to her is to have her wake up. Have you not seen how I have acted among other nations? Take note. And then we find in verse 8, her hope. Woe to her who is rebellious and defiled. We just finished reading about the other pagan nations. God has talked about the west, the east, the south, and the north. And when we think about lions, I think of Assyria, of Nineveh. Nineveh was known for a city that had lions paraded in their sculpture and in their artwork. And they were either seen as a lion that devours their prey, or they were those that hunted lion without ever losing a casualty. If you look at Assyrian art, you never see an Assyrian warrior lying dead. They saw themselves as immortal, as beasts that could not be tamed or overcome. So I come to see lions that are mentioned in verse 3. But this is not about Assyria. This is not about Nineveh. This is not about the Moabites. This is not about the Philistines. We see that there is a shift in chapter 3 of what nation is now to receive judgment. We see hints of it come forward as this pronunciation, as this unfolds to us. We find that the Lord is righteous within her. The Lord is not in Nineveh. The Lord is not among the Philistines. We see that they also do injustice to the law, and the way the law is spoken of makes you think of Yahweh and His law. We see vividly in verse 14, if you turn over, or in my page on the other side, "Shout for joy, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem." This warning comes to Jerusalem, the holy city. Judah is to wake up and hear the warnings. He's already spoken to them once, but he finds it fitting yet to speak to them again, because they are rebellious and because they have defiled themselves. Most likely, as Zephaniah writes this prophecy, he doesn't just sit down in 15 minutes and writes it. Most likely the composition of this took a period of time. And as the people delay in obedience, as they continue to be cold, as they continue to not rely on God, but take faith in other nations or in their own power, he presses forward with this second woe. So we come to the next section here, which is her criticism, Jerusalem's criticism. Now, I'm an NASB reader. I don't do the ESV Bible. I have nothing against it. I'm just old and boring, and I like NASB. There's a romance to it that we're not going to get into today. But the ESV does a really good job. Jeff, you're smiling at me. I don't know if that's because I'm NASB. But there is this beautiful interpretation that the ESV does. It shows this in active language. He uses present active participles. I know that's nerdy, but what he is saying here is you are actively doing these things. You are engaged. You haven't done these and then stopped, but you have continually been involved in these offenses against God. First one, he says, you heed no voice. You do not listen. You are my covenant people. I am speaking to the holy city, and you do not listen to my voice. To heed no voice has a broader application to it in Zephaniah's tongue. This can mean you receive no discipline. That could be positive or negative. You're not allowing any discipline to be placed upon you. If you want to be well at anything, it requires discipline. If you need correction, that involves discipline. But they do not heed his voice. It could also involve instruction. This is how you do something. This is what you are to do. This is where you are to go. But they have it their own way. They see other nations and they like what they do. They've created their own little formula. And why not adapt it? Why not do it? And then we also see there's a direction. So discipline, instruction, and direction. They have closed themselves off from God. I don't think God is speaking through his prophet. They don't listen to anybody. I mean, they're looking at other nations and they're seeing, oh, you sacrifice babies? Maybe that will work for us. You engage in temple prostitution? Maybe that will work for us. Maybe we'll build up other pillars where there are to be none. Maybe that will work for us. Maybe we will wear impressive vestments, robes. Maybe that will work for us. They allow to be influenced. They are discipled and instructed by something, but it is not her God. I find myself often in that same boat, allowing other things to disciple me. Things that sound really smart. Things that are high in culture. Things that are easy. Things that sound fun. And I allow them to disciple me. I have learned recently what some celebrities make a year. And I have allowed that to disciple me to think, man, that brings with it joy. And that is stupid of me to assume that they have joy, that they have it easy simply because they have a lot of money, that they get to wake up and they play fairy tales in front of a camera. I've been discipled to think this is the life that I should want. Why? Because it's constantly projected before us. This is the good life. They're famous. Everyone loves them. Money fixes everything. He continues, she accepted no instruction. Same thing somewhat as the voice. When she disobeyed God, when she was unfaithful, when she was to persevere, she did not follow instruction. The word of God was ignored. The prophets were silenced. Humility was abandoned for pride. Then she did not trust in the Lord. We see a downward spiral. And I find this to be one of the deepest roots in these accusations. When you seek delight in something else, do you realize that that is attacking your faith in God? I want to be understood here carefully. We all wrestle with trusting in God in different degrees, in different areas of our life. And sometimes we need to apply patience and love and compassion to our brothers and sisters that are wrestling. But also, do we see a lack of faith in God as extreme perversion of who he is? I feel like we oftentimes give too much of an allowance to question God. We understand where brothers and sisters are coming from. And we say, I love you, and followed up with, it's okay. Maybe we should follow it up with, I love you and let's change. Let me help. This is not okay. To not have faith in God is the greatest insult. Because he has made us each individually, uniquely. He's placed gifts inside of you that you don't know you have, talents and abilities that sometimes we don't want to exercise because it requires some initiative, some humility sometimes. I don't want to use that gift or talent to sell, and so they're going to just use and abuse it. But to not have faith, to not trust the Lord, is to remove him from his glory and to place you as a miserable substitute, and it sets you up for misery. Let's love one another, that we all wrestle in trusting God. Let's love one another through it and encourage each other through this struggle. He brings it before her, and because it, she is under his woe. She does not draw near to her God. Remember, he's speaking of Jerusalem, the holy city. How many of you guys have talked about wanting to visit the holy city before you die? Have you ever perked up in your ear, oh, you've been to Jerusalem? Tell me about that experience. Rabbit trail real quickly. My religious apex is Mars Hill. I got to stand there, everybody. I can say y'all, I'm in the South. I got to stand there, y'all. That's where Paul spoke to the Agrippa, and he proclaimed the gospel. And that's my religious capital in my mind. He's speaking to Jerusalem. He says, draw near. He's supposed to be in the temple. This is where his presence is manifested. He brings a testimony. This is where his smoke encamps, the Holy of Holies, where the priests come and worship in its purest form is to be given. And he says, you have not drawn near. They're present. Incense, it's there. Candles are lit. Oil's fresh. We have people in their positions. Just like you can be here now, and spiritually you are lonely. You're here with brothers and sisters, but it's hard for you to engage your God. It might be hard for you to even feel connected with your faith. Religiosity can have some comfort to it as well. I have this ESV study Bible that's like, 4 inches thick. I bent some pages up. I can talk about theology. This is one. I love talking about theology. I love talking to you all about theology. That's a good thing. I'm not saying that's bad, but do you talk about God? Just skip the isms and the ologies for a moment. You talk about what God is doing in you, what he has done for you. This church leans heavily on Reformed theology, which one of the byproducts of that is we're really serious about our sin. We're really serious about it, and we should be. Wouldn't you say, oh, I messed up again, but I'm special and I'm awesome in Jesus' eyes and hooray. Like, no. We take our sin serious. But do you take serious how faithful God has been in your life? We are all here today because God has miraculously worked in us and saved us time and time again. I can remember those moments in life so quickly. How I offended God, how I embarrassed myself, how I fail from righteousness. I can account those things in life that I have done that I hope you never know about. They come running up my spine quickly and giving me a chill. How quick am I to remember the faithfulness of God? In redemptive history, yes. But also in my life. In my family's life. In my friend's life. When we forget those things, when we don't see those things, it's natural for there to be an estrangement there, for us not to draw near. So this shepherd, warrior, king, God Almighty says, you have wandered off. You're truly not present. You have not engaged. Now he speaks further of her criticisms as he mentions princes, judges, prophets, and priests. Her princes within her are roaring lions. The monarch, who's supposed to rule rightly, exercise God's love, usher them into a promised land to represent in a real sense God before the people. He devours those under his care. They are ruthless. They are an iron fist. Underneath their leadership, there are casualties. For those of you that desire to be in leadership, open your ears to this passage. Consider the mindful attention God places on those that lead his people. He mentions the judges are wolves at evening. They leave nothing for the morning. Really interesting detail that Zephaniah gives here. Wolves usually hunt at night. That's when they're the most hungriest. That's when they are ravenous. And these judges who are to establish order, who are supposed to rule fair, they seek their own profit. Leaders, men and women that serve the church in unique ways, seek justice, rule fair, serve. Sheep, when they come to you, sometimes are very vulnerable. Sometimes they're needing guidance. Point them to Jesus, not you. Encourage them in the faith. Don't take their resources and use it for your own gain. These judges just find nuisance before them, mixed with opportunity. Going to verse 4. Her prophets are reckless, treacherous men. Prophets were to speak God's truth. Prophets, the word that they brought, were not to be questioned. Kings established laws. Priests, they made it so the people could worship before God. When a prophet spoke, you did not question. Because where their job description came, if it doesn't come to fulfillment, you stone them. Confirmed in Old Testament and New Testament. When they spoke, they represented what God hath said. And in Jerusalem, they're nonchalantly speaking from the hip. Whatever might feel good, whatever might work for them. They are not guarding their words. And so the people follow, and they follow them down to the pit. Leaders of the church, the things we say, people take as gospel truth. Make sure your words are connected with gospel truth. Make sure you spend time meditating on what comes out of your mouth. The tone in which you use when you speak. The intent and why it is being said. You can say so much truth in such a hurtful way and wound someone. Amen? You've ever had that truth, that medicine delivered to you? Thank you so much. I think I'm going to have to saw off this arm after that shot. Speak it with genuine sincerity. Saturated in Bible, saturated in gospel. Verse 4 also said, her priests have profaned the sanctuary. They have done violence to the law. As God's people were to approach God, to worship him, to feel his presence, to long for that covering of their sin, the priests profane it. The way in which we worship God is amazing in the New Testament. We come weekly. We have ministers open up God's word and read it and explain it. We have people that are gifted in music, and those who aren't, they're just not the speakers, who play songs declaring how awesome God is. The majority of saints in the Old Testament did not have weekly services. The synagogue that we find in the New Testament, it was kind of a discovery way late in redemptive history for Israel. They were used to coming before God and his temple at specific allotted times that were very rare. They were stretched out in the calendar. This meant that the father and mother constantly did the discipling of their children. Maybe men would encourage each other in their vocation. Housewives would encourage each other as they bump elbows and count kids and get things organized. But they didn't have the beautiful thing that we have here where weekly, you just have to get out of your jammies, come in, decide to wear a mask or not, and just enjoy this. This is awesome. They come hungry. Not that many opportunities for them to go before their God. And the priest defame it. Can't you feel the anger of God in that decree? He adds another thing, and they have done violence to the law. The judges that Israel had, they were to make sure things were done in accordance to God's law, that justice was served. But whenever there was something really complicated, you know what they would do? They would go to the priests. They acted as the high court. And when they spoke and it was called Torah, law. And when serious matters are brought before them, they wreak havoc upon God's word. Ministers of the gospel, know your Bible. For your own soul's sake. And for the sake of those who need instruction and direction, feed them true medicine. Feed them bread and water that gives eternal sustenance. Not culture, not opinion, not how bad or amazing Oprah is. Give them God's law. Then he mentions in verse 5, the Lord is righteous within her. He will do no injustice. Every morning he brings his justice to light. He does not fail, but the unjust knows no shame. We see a comparison. The Lord saying, I am all. You want justice? Come to me. You need righteousness? Find it in me. I bring it every morning. It rises up new every day. I do not disappoint. I do not grow weak. I do not stumble with, I don't know what to do. Come to me. Verse 6. I have cut off nations. Their corner towers are in ruin. I have made their streets desolate, with no one passing by. Their cities are laid waste without a man, without an inhabitant. Yahweh is saying, have you not seen what I have done to the rebellious people that surround you? Have you not seen the way in which I have brought judgment? O you people of covenant, do not think that I will be mocked. Beloved, do not think that you can mock God. I hesitate to give examples of men, of women outside of the faith that have been presented as having the good life, and then in the end, they're a punchline. They're like a train wreck. Do you have those in your life who you have idolized, and then at the end of the day, you don't want to even mention you once admired them? Jerusalem looks at all these cities around them that have threatened them at times and other times have offered allegiance to them, and they're captivated in God. And God says, I have dealt with them before. I will deal with them again. You're precious to me. Don't go down that path. Beloved, what sin are you flirting with? What excuse are you holding on to? What are you idolizing? What looks like success in your mind? What looks like success? I pray that we are not continually infected by our culture. I pray success looks like this. You rise in the morning and you bless your God. You lean on Him. You don't pull back, but you press forward, relying. You live your life in a way in which faith in God could not be possible. You stop playing it safe. God is real. He sees me. His word is true, and I'm going to act on it in a way that the world would say is crazy. And at the end of the day, good or bad, you lay your head on your pillow and you declare, you are good. And you repeat it the next day. I hope that's what the good life is for you. You disciple your children. You're faithful to your employer. You believe God is real and He sees you. And that you hope that the greatest joy to ever enter into your soul is union with Him and not a pat on the back by others. We come to verse 7. I said, surely you revere me, accept instruction, so her dwelling will not be cut off according to all that I appointed concerning her. But they were eager to corrupt all their deeds. When we pull away from God, we're prone to worship. We don't just pull away from God and then we are in isolation just in and of ourselves. We are prone to worship something. And we find in here that they are eager. They are eager still to perform deeds. They are eager to still bow to something. And God wants to slow them down in verse 7 and say, are you serious? Surely you will revere me. You have seen the path that leads to death. You have seen nations pursue that. Surely you will correct. But no, they are quick to leave. They are quick to abandon him. In verse 8, we find now a glimpse of hope. We find that God doesn't just add this in desolation. We find breath in therefore. Therefore, wait for me, declares the Lord, for the day when I will rise up a witness. Indeed, my decision is to gather nations, to assemble kingdoms, to pour out on them my indignation. All my burning anger for all the earth will be devoured by the fire of my zeal. He speaks to his remnant, wait. I'm coming, wait. The day of the Lord will come. We find that this furthering description of the day of the Lord in Zephaniah is not just one day. It's many days, it's many seasons, it's many actions. These nations have been judged. Israel has been placed into exile. Judah has been placed into exile. And yet we wait another judgment and we wait another day of the Lord when He will come and judge all nations of the earth. But there will be a remnant. There will be those who seek God's face. Remember chapter 2, verse 3, seek the Lord All you humble of the earth who have carried out his ordinances, seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you will be hidden. Now the Lord says, come, and you will find rest in me. For those of you that do not know Christ, I want you to see how God personally hates sin. I'm young and I'm sometimes afraid to speak in certain ways. But we're told God hates the sin and loves the sinner. God crushes the sinner. God places the sinner in eternal judgment. God crushes the wicked and turns their bones into splinters. I'm speaking biblical language here. I'm not making this up. He will unleash his full wrath and devour those who will not bend the knee. But what we find in Zephaniah is there are a people that are rebellious, that are not faithful, but that have been extended an invitation to repent and to draw near and to place their faith and to receive instruction and to hear the words of life. Jesus, when he was teaching on earth, said, why are you calling me Lord and not do what I say? But those who do my will receive eternal life. Find hope not in this culture. It will be destroyed. Don't find hope in yourself. You'll get old. Find your salvation in God. For his kingdom is everlasting, and his ways are righteous and sure. Let's bow in prayer. True and living God, I pray for those that desire to lead your church, Lord, that they would be pure. That they would be holy. That they would be in love with Jesus. And that they would be in love with your word. That they would receive instruction. That they would draw near to you. That you would be their all in all. Father, for your church, we are a people that wrestle with faith. Forgive us of that offense. You are the deliverer. You are mighty to save. You have not left us as orphans. You are coming back again. You are continually doing a great work in us. Strengthen our faith, Father, because it is so weak. Strengthen our faith. In that faith, may Christ be exalted and your name glorified. Amen.